Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us for according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Our New Testament reading comes from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
This is Monty Scott. That's a good Presbyterian name.
It is.
Emery is in Seattle watching the Blue Jays lose this weekend. Yeah, they're good games, though. They were close. Monty, it's good to have you with us. Can I pray with you before you start?
Please.
Father God, as Monty brings your word, show us yourself. Show us ourselves. Show us our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you, Ross. Well, I'm happy to be able to fill in for Emery today. I understand he's not watching the Blue Jays. He's actually at the Taylor Swift concert down in Seattle. So that's just what I heard. I don't know. I'm just kidding, brother. He's probably watching right now online. Well, it's been quite a long time since I've been in the pulpit, so ask for your grace ahead of time as there's a fair bit of rust to knock off the wheels here. But I trust that in my weakness, God will be strong and that he'll speak to our hearts and our minds today. So why don't I quickly pray for that and we'll get going here. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Open our ears and our eyes so that we can see Jesus, so that we can see you, our Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, we had quite the scripture reading this morning. Great job, by the way. Thank you. And as we saw, we're looking at this infamous parable of Jesus that is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But as we're going to see as we go through this thing, that a much better title would be the parable of the prodigal father and the two rebel orphan sons. You see, there's a sad and growing reality and deficiency in the church today as the God-designed family, the family unit, kind of erodes. And it disintegrates more and more each passing decade. Have you noticed that? Some of you who grew up in the 50s and the 60s, you look at the world today and you must be in absolute shock and awe. Fatherlessness abounds, and the disease of spiritual orphanhood, or what we might call orphan thinking, has hijacked so many hearts and minds, and at times it's hijacked my heart, it's hijacked my mind, and maybe yours as well. And in John 14, verse 18, Jesus, he makes this promise to his disciples. Now remember, these are full-grown men with earthly parents, but he makes this promise to them, and through extension to us, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. What a promise that is. To be an orphan, to be a spiritual orphan, is to live outside of the loving relational care of our Heavenly Father. I want you to think about that and remember that. To be a spiritual orphan is to live outside of, or at least perceived outside of, the relational care of the Father. And it's a sad and it's a lonely and it's kind of a self-reliant and self-focused, and it's actually a rebellious state to live in. And listen, you can be a Christian or not a Christian and be living as a spiritual orphan. Whether you're 17, whether you're 73, whether you've been in the church for an hour or you've been in the church for 50 years, orphan thinking and orphan living are a devastating disease, and God has the cure because he is the cure. And he's calling out to us today so that we might be healed and made whole on the inside. And so with that in mind, let's dive into our text in Luke 15 today. What I want to do is just start in verses 1 and 2, just to give you context here of what is happening. Luke 15, verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners, they were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Now we've seen this right through the ministry of Jesus, even as Emery takes us through the book of Mark. But Jesus was always being accused by the Pharisees, and the accusation was, we don't like the company he keeps. He hangs out with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, etc. Dirty people, unlovely people, unrighteous people, irreligious people. And so in response to this accusation, Jesus gives them three short stories, well, two short ones and one long one, three parables. The first two are short, about something being lost and found. And then there's great joy when it's found. We have a lost coin. We have a lost sheep. And lastly, we have a lost son, or we could say two lost sons. But many of you know this story. This is a powerful, powerful parable. It's one of my favorites. And it will change your life if you allow the truth of it into your heart today. Now, just before we get into it, we have three characters in the story. We have the father, who, as we're going to see, is generous and gracious, and he's consistent, and he's lavish with his love. He's prodigal. He is the prodigal. The word prodigal simply means to spend wastefully or to give out lavishly. And so you have this prodigal father, and then you have two rebel orphan sons who are both very much captive to orphan thinking. You have the younger and you have the older, perhaps parallel to Cain and Abel or Jacob and Esau of the Old Testament. And these two sons, these guys, they seem to be opposite, but yet their spiritual condition is in many ways the same. Both of them are lost. And so the younger brother in the context here represents the sinners and the tax collectors, while the older brother represents the Pharisees. But more importantly than that, we're going to see ourselves in these two guys, if we're honest and if we're open today. And so let's look at Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And so Jesus continues on in the story, And he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. This is a pretty shocking beginning to the story. This is a really brazen act of this younger son. The dad's not even dead yet. Dad is still healthy and in his prime. And he says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. Now, this might not seem like a shock if he wanted to do something responsible. It's not uncommon nowadays, even for parents, to maybe give a little bit ahead of time. If he was going to buy a house or start a family or even invest in something, it might have been justified. But that's not what he wants. He wants his inheritance. He takes the money and runs, and he goes to this distant, exotic place where he kind of hedonistically heathen dogs himself into this lustful oblivion. And so that's what he does. He goes and he spends everything. And in verse 14, it says here, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, in the whole country, and he began to be in need. He spends it all. The lights have gone out. The fun is over. And now he's this empty shell of a man. And so he went out and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs in the field. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What a humbling change of events, hey? This guy goes from riches to rags, and one minute he's on top of the world, he's good time guy, he's buying everybody drinks, he's a ladies man, and the next minute, boom, he's literally with the pigs in the dirt. Unclean animals by Jewish standards. And he's literally starving. He's at his lowest. He's hit rock bottom. But then something happens. Something astonishing happens. Look at verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses. Now that's an interesting statement. I mean, what does he do? He wakes up to reality. He has an epiphany. For those of you that have been through addiction, and you know, you talk about that moment of clarity. But I believe this is the work of the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And he wakes up to the reality of who he is and where he's really brought himself to. He comes to his senses and here's what he says. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, I'm starving to death. I'll set out, I'll go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What a thing to wake up to. He embraces his brokenness. He humbles himself. No pride, no sense of identity or belonging. I'll go back and I'll be a slave. That's what he says, right? He says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. This is orphan thinking at its greatest. He says, make me like one of your servants. And so he goes off back to the father. Now, I want to stop here for a minute and just speak to the reality of, let's remember who the audience here is. If you were a Pharisee in first century Judea and you're listening to this story as Jesus is speaking, you would have been shocked. These guys would have been angry at all of this. In their minds, they're listening to this and they can't believe this wayward son. And so they're on the edge of their seats and they're thinking, how's the father going to respond? I mean, this wayward son has disrespected, he's brought shame on himself, he's brought shame on his father and his family, he's gone to a distant land, he's blown it all, he's hit rock bottom, and now tail between his legs, he's coming home. How should dad respond? And if you're a Pharisee, here's what you're thinking, justice and judgment. That's right. Old Testament law, this son should be stoned to death, in fact. He has rebelled, he has brought shame, he has walked away from the Lord, he has completely left everything behind. And so the Pharisees would have been thinking, at worst he should be put to death, and at best, if he's lucky, maybe he'll be able to come home as a slave, but never ever to return to his former glory as a son. That would be unspeakable, unthinkable. Well, let's see how the father reacts. Verse 20, he goes up, he goes to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. This is amazing. Notice the verbiage here. He saw, he was filled, he ran, he embraced, he kissed. Friends, this is a visible display of desperate, unashamed love. This is undignified, pull up the robe, run to embrace this dirty, sinful, rebel orphan who has brought shame to you and your household. This is an absolutely astonishing and shocking response that they were not expecting. The son says to him in verse 21, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so we see that there's true repentance in this guy. But he's still infected with this orphan mindset. He doesn't see himself as a son. He doesn't even want to really be a son. He just wants to be welcomed back as a slave. But the father said to his servants in verse 22. Now before we go there, I want to say this, that the view of the Pharisees, as they're looking at this story and they're going, you know what, this son deserves to be punished. In the economy of right and wrong and justice and black and white, they're right. He does deserve to be punished. According to the law, he deserves to be punished. But I want you to understand today that grace and prodigal love, they actually trump the law. Just as mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, the law condemns. The law says the son is not worthy. The son has brought shame and disrepute, and that is right. But grace says something else, right? Grace says something else. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, he says, quick. And so the son has just laid himself out. He's humbled before the father. He's not even worthy. But the dad says, no, no, don't worry about any of that. Bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is so lavish. This is way over the top. And not only is he recognized, not only is he embraced, but he celebrated in luxury. Why? Because he was lost and now he's found. Lost sheep, found in rejoicing. Lost coin, found in rejoicing. Lost son has been found and there's rejoicing. And it was true then, friends, and it's true today. And it's been true all through the ages that when someone who is far from God comes into a real relationship with God, all of heaven rejoices. Because this is the prodigal heart of God. Well, back to the story. Enter stage left. Rebel orphan son thing number two. Let's look at verse 25. So we have the younger son, he's restored, he's celebrated. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So he's been working all day. And it says when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? And the servant replies, he says, well, your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now at this moment, the true colors of the older brother are about to be revealed. Look at verse 28. It says, the older brother became angry. This reminds me of Cain. Remember, Cain's heart became angry in Genesis, and the Lord even goes to him and he says, Cain, why are you angry? Sin is right there knocking at your door. Like you've got to do some self inward work here, Cain, and look at your heart because it's sick right now. And this older brother's heart is sick. Immediately he becomes angry. He's jealous. He's resentful. The older brother became angry. Look at this. And he refused to go in. He won't go to the party. He's been working all day. His muscles are sore. He's tired. He's been slaving away. He comes home and this younger brother, whom he has completely written off, returns, and dad and everybody there is celebrating him, and it makes him irate. He can't enter into the celebration. And the reason he can't enter in is because his orphan heart is captive to sinful issues of envy and bitterness and rejection and, get this, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. But the father initiates. Look at this. Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf. He's back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out, look at this, and pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. You see the theme here? The father saw the younger son. He went to him. The father hears about the sadness of the older son. He goes to him. And now we see right into this son's heart. He is so infected with distorted thinking in terms of this relationship that he's supposed to have with his dad. Look at verse 29. But he answers his father. He says, look, and it's emphatic. Notice the exclamation mark. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, man. And I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, man, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This guy is so lost. This guy's entire relationship, friends, with his dad is based on duty instead of delight. His relationship is one of works instead of grace. It's not a relationship of love and connection and security and identity. It's this cold, calculated, transactional relationship. It's an arrangement between master and slave or employer and employee. But certainly not father and son. And I want you to get this. He is obedient, and yet he's lost. Think about that. Can you be obedient and still be lost? He was. The Pharisees were. He's obedient, and yet he's lost. You see, he has this self-righteous, rebellious, unloving attitude. He can't show love. He can't give grace because he's not living in it himself. The most condemning, judgmental, ugly Christians are the ones that live under such condemnation themselves. They don't understand the grace of God. They live as orphans, and so they see others in the same way. And so how is the father going to respond to all this? Well, he's a consistent father. And so with consistent prodigal love, look at verse 31. He says, my son. Term of affection. My son, the father said, listen to this. You are always with me and everything I have is yours. That blows me away. My son. Relationship, identity, security, belonging. What he's saying is, son, what are you talking about? You and I, we're connected. We're one. All I have is yours. Everything. It's the same for us. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? All things are yours. Right? You see, what the father does here is that he's showing that his heart is the same towards the wayward rebel and the obedient rebel. It's the same. He loves them the same. It's love. And so the concluding verse then of the story, verse 32, after he says, everything I have is yours, he says, but we had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours, he links them back together. He says, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found. Lost to found, much rejoicing in heaven. Now, in just the obvious immediate context here, the father is God, the younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners, and the older son represents the Pharisees. We kind of get that as we read through this. But what about God and us in the here and now? What is sort of the prophetic significance and the application for our lives today? And so three things real quick as I begin our descent towards the ground here. Number one, the first reality from this story for us, friends, is that we are all rebel orphans in some way. We're all rebel orphans in some way. At the beginning, I said that spiritual orphans live outside of the loving relational connection with their Father. Are there times when you live your life where you're out of touch with the love of God? Are there times in your life where you live as if your life is your own and the decisions you make are your own and that you have to carve your own path and you have to provide your own needs and you have to do things in such a way that it's on you? Do you ever live that way? Of course you do. But primarily we live as orphans either in one of two ways. And what we see in the story is we either live as orphans through license or we do it through legalism. We're either the younger the son or we're the older son. We're either chasing things that only bring empty, fleeting pleasures, or we're becoming self-righteous and moral and religious, comparing ourselves to other and relating to God as master and judge rather than father and friend. I don't know about you guys. I'm like a hybrid of the two. I'm kind of younger son, older son, mixed together in this twisted mosaic where I'm one day and the other. Like, you don't want to be in my head for a week. It's not a fun place. Man, I need this as much as anybody. We're all orphans in some way. Number two, God is still a God of extravagant prodigal love. He still is. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the greatest love, right? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, look at this. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Look at that language. That's prodigal language. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He's the same Father. He's our Father. He still sees us and runs to us and embraces us and appeals to us. And he reminds us again and again by the Spirit through his word that he truly is our Father. He gives us security, identity, connection, and he gives us grace. Look at Romans 8:14-16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry Abba, which means Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He's still a God of extravagant love. And lastly, and this is the greatest news of all, number three, he still rescues orphans by adoption through Jesus. God the Father is still in the business of rescuing orphans by adoption through Jesus Christ. I think it was J.I. Packer who said the greatest privilege of the gospel is adoption. I agree. I take it a step further, I'd say the greatest privilege in all the universe is adoption. To be a child of God. And you know, this is so far beyond our imagination, friends. This idea of us being God's children and being adopted, this is a miraculous thing, and it was born in love, but it was born in love long before you and I even existed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 for a second here. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now get this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Look at this. In love. And so it was born out of love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. How? Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. He set his affection on you before you even existed. Do you know that? If you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian, if you are even here today listening to this, it is because God beforehand, in some mysterious, miraculous way, set his love upon you as a father does to his very own child. That is more than I can even imagine. But it doesn't happen automatically. People are not born automatically children of God. We have a part to play. And if you're far away from God, if you're an orphan today right now, whether you're a Christian or not, last verse I want to draw your attention to is John chapter 1. John chapter 1, because I want to see here really how these things happen. How do we become a child of God? John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now he's speaking about Jesus here. Jesus is the true light. In verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, look, yet to all who did receive him, remember him as Jesus, and to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're rescued as orphans by adoption through Jesus. How? By receiving him and believing on him. Those who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, or you've never stepped over the threshold into this wonderful reality of gospel truth, then receive Christ. Believe on him. And if you're a believer this morning, guess what? Keep receiving him. Keep believing on him. Keep receiving and believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior and big brother and best friend, because you know what? He's the only one who lived it right. And he's the only one who died in our place, paying our debt in full. And he is the only one who conquered death and the grave. And so what we do as orphans is, by repentance and faith, we turn from ignorance, we turn from unbelief, we turn from rebellion, we turn from self-righteousness and orphan thinking and fear and doubt, and we take Christ by the hand through faith in friendship and love, and we allow him to bring us into our Father's house, because only there can our orphan hearts truly find rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how amazed we are and grateful we are for your word today and the truth that it has told us. Forgive me for any way I fumbled the ball, and just pray that everything that was good and of you would stick and stay and go deep into our hearts, and that you'd cause it to grow and take root. We repent, Lord, of our orphan thinking and so often doing life as if it's on us and it's all about us, and that we can't approach you for who you really are. Take away the veil of ignorance and unbelief today, and help us to see you clearly and to come into your house as dearly loved sons and daughters. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.